I wrote a letter several months ago, said your subject is what is a disciple. So if you're scribbling notes on the back of an old envelope or whatever you happen to be doing, and you want to know what the topic is this afternoon, the theme of the conference, the messages and the workshops, as well as the many delightful conversations that you're going to have with people, has to do with commitment to discipleship. And we'll spend some time this afternoon thinking and praying and meditating together on what is a disciple. So grab your sheet of paper or your neighbor's envelope and a pencil or whatever. And then we'll pause for a moment. And this is a wonderful gang. And you have come from such a diverse background whenever you have a group like this together. Diversity of experience. Diversity of training. And unless the Holy Spirit, in a wonderful way, moves in and becomes our teacher, unless the Spirit of God takes a thought or a verse of Scripture or an idea or something that is sung or something that we sing together as a congregation, whatever, and engraves it on the table of our heart, then the whole time is really to no avail. So let's pause, let's unite our hearts once again, and let's pray specifically that each one of us, between now and 9 or 9:30 tonight, whenever we finish, will receive at least one basic, helpful thought from God. Maybe conviction for sin, maybe there's a sin in your life you need to confess. Maybe there's something you need to make right with someone. You need to get out and get to a telephone and call someone. You may need to see someone who's here at this conference today and make something right. You may need to make a basic decision. You may have come to this conference wrestling and struggling, and there's an unrest in your spirit. There's an uneasiness. You're carrying on a little quiet, secret debate with God, and nobody knows about that debate. Your transmitters are all blacked out. And the debate is raging down in your own spirit. I don't know what it might be, but let's pray that the Spirit of God will be our teacher, be the faithful one to come and minister to our needs where we are in this hour. Shall we do that? Let's unite our hearts in prayer once again, shall we? Now, Father, we remember that when the Savior was in our midst, He said, when the Spirit of truth is come, He will guide you into all truth. Thank you that He is our guide today, guiding us into the truth about God and truth about ourselves. And we pray that He will be our teacher, that we, each one individually, might receive something specific, something helpful that will meet a particular need in our individual lives. For the glory of Jesus Christ, we pray with thanksgiving in His wonderful name. Amen. Let me begin by disabusing your minds, if I may, from some common misconceptions. Let's take the negative point of view. Perhaps that's not a good way to start, but we won't dwell upon it. On what a disciple is not, just by way of introduction. Let me share with you three or four ideas. To communicate what we don't mean when we use the word disciple. In the first place, a disciple is not someone who has merely had a religious experience at some point in the past. A one-time experience, baptism, or participation in the Lord's Supper, something like that, some other religious experience. Valid as it may have been, the fact of having had an experience somewhere back down the road, a week or a month or years, doesn't mean today that I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. Nor, in the second place, does it mean that I have merely made a decision. Oh yes, I remember when I was so many years old, I made a decision. Because there were people in the Bible who made decisions, who didn't end up following God, being disciples of Jesus Christ. The Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. For he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, who made Israel to sin. You see, God said, you pleased me. You did the right thing there at one point. And the next verse starts out, but you didn't continue. He made a decision. There was an experience. He did the right thing here, but. And when God says, but, he turned the wrong direction. There's no idea either of a concept of a plateau. A disciple isn't someone who struggle up a hill. There was a period of weeks or months or years of faithfulness, and then all of a sudden we kind of, the recliner. Turn on the vibrator in the heat. This is not what the Scripture talks about. When we talk about discipleship, it's not leveling off at some plateau and kind of settling down. I think I'll finish the cruise right here and fluff your feathers and watch the world go by. Nor is it someone who's joined something. A member. Oh yes, I'm a member of the Umpty Dump Church. Wonderful. Maybe a good church. But being a member doesn't mean you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. Or a member of the Navigators. Or a member of some other Christian organization. Last Saturday night, Buzzy and I were in Oklahoma City at a banquet with Lauren Sanney, who's coming in, Lord willing, later this afternoon to speak to us tonight. And Lauren was telling us about being in a meeting with some other executives, non-Christians, and one of them was about two sheets to the wind, you know. And he came over and said, I'd like to be a navigator. Sandy could have signed him up. He didn't. Even if he had, it wouldn't have meant he was a disciple of Jesus Christ. Might have been a navigator, but not a disciple. What is a disciple? Let me suggest to you three basic ideas. A true disciple, a biblical disciple. Broadly speaking, the word means learner. And the whole idea is growing, moving. There's a concept of progress and growth, an objective, a sense of direction and movement toward the objective. A learner, a grower. The word is used about 100 times in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. The word isn't used in the epistles. The writers of Scripture change. They refer to saints and soldiers and brethren, and other expressions are used, but the idea is the same. There's a concept of growing and movement. There's a dynamic involved here. There's a discipline involved here. Growth in three basic areas. Let me just mention them to you briefly so you'll know where we're headed and you can kind of check your watch and see how we're doing and whether or not you'll make it to coffee break on time. And I don't mind you looking at your watch. I'll be offended if you start shaking it. And but growing in three areas. Growing in my personal experiential knowledge of God. A growing love relationship with God the Father. Secondly, a growing knowledge, a growing love relationship with people. And thirdly, a growing knowledge or a growing love relationship with truth. Now you may say, well, Skip, why in the world do you use knowledge and love relationship interchangeably and synonymously? Well, the reason is very simple. This is what it means in the Scripture. All of you have read the book of Genesis at some time or other. And what does it say? It says, Adam knew his wife. What do you suppose that means? Well, I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that this guy walked up in the garden after having wandered around for weeks, not seeing another human being, and he spots this vision of loveliness, and he walks over and says, how do you do? My name is Adam. That's not what it means when it says Adam knew his wife. It means he had an intimate love relationship with his wife. A personal, experiential relationship. A husband-wife relationship. Now the Bible calls that knowledge. That was the Hebrew concept of knowledge. A love, an intimate love relationship. Now, when we talk about knowing God and knowing people and knowing the truth, we're talking about an intimate, growing love relationship. That's what it means. Now turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 14. All of you can quote verse 6. It's been a great source of encouragement to you over the years. So let's begin with verse 7. John chapter 14, verses 7 through 11. Jesus is speaking to one of his disciples. To Philip. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, you know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, have I been such a long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Let's stop there for a moment. We're in the upper room. Jesus Christ has concluded his earthly ministry. Jesus has chosen an intimate band of men. And for 3 years he's lived with them and loved them and laughed with them and traveled dusty roads together. In just a few moments, he's going to go out and kneel down and look God in the face and say, I glorified thee on the earth. I finished the work thou gavest me to do. And in his heart of hearts, he's going to be thinking about Peter and James and John and Philip. It's the night of his betrayal. It's the night of the new covenant. It's a night of incredible loneliness. It's the night that will lead into a pre-dawn mockery called a trial that will consummate on a hill . And Jesus looks Philip straight in the face and he says, "Have I been such a long time with you, and yet you don't know me?" What do you suppose went through Philip's mind? How did Philip feel in that moment? What was his emotional, his visceral reaction to that question? Let's bring it down through 19 centuries. Let's bring it down to January 1974. Suppose you and I have the privilege of a personal interview with Jesus Christ this afternoon. Suppose the Savior comes here to this auditorium. Incidentally, this is not a sanctuary. You're a sanctuary. This building is an auditorium. That's free. That was extra. Suppose the Savior came to you this afternoon. Would he ask the same question? Have I been with you so long, and yet you don't know me? You say, "Well, what do you mean?" Of course I know you. I made a decision for you in such and such a rally, or in such and such a Bible club, or in such and such a meeting, or when I was talking with this individual. I know you. I'm born again. I've passed from death unto life. Would the Savior ask the same question? I wonder, gang. I really wonder. Have we learned to play games with Him? Have we somehow or other so cooled off in our relationship with God that it's sort of business as usual? Our attitude towards the Christian life is kind of like some of the football players before the Super Bowl. It's one more game. One more meeting. One more conference. One more Bible study. One more whatever. Is your relationship with Jesus Christ, with God the Father, intimate, warm, dynamic, mutually satisfying? See, the only kind of friendship that's a growing friendship is one that is mutually satisfying, mutually rewarding. Is your relationship and mine with Jesus mutually rewarding? I can't answer that question for you. But you and I both need to answer that question to our own heart of hearts. Have I been with you such a long time, and yet you don't know me? Would He ask you, me, that question today? I hope not. But He come and say, "You've been playing games with me. You don't really know me." Well, the question is how? We find the answer in verses 10 and 11. "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak..." Now underline that little expression. "The words that I speak." That's a key phrase. "Unto you I speak not of myself, but the Father who dwells in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Two key words, two key concepts, the words and the works. The way that you and I get to know God intimately, the way we have a growing, a dynamic relationship with God, are through the words that Jesus speaks to us and the works that He does in and through us. What is your attitude toward the Scriptures, toward Bible reading, Bible study? When you get up in the morning, do you meet with a habit or do you meet with the Father? Is there a warmth in your relationship with the Father when you open the Scriptures, saturating your mind with the Word of God? Is that what you're looking for? The hymn writer said, "Beyond the sacred page, I see Thee, Lord. My spirit pants for Thee, O living Word." Now, is that the kind of a relationship we have with the Father? The words that I speak. Now, when you get these little Bible study booklets, or when you get in a workshop this afternoon, or when you have a seminar on Scripture memory, and you're sharing ideas about memorizing Scripture and reviewing Scripture, why? You navigators, a bunch of fanatics. Every time we have a conference, what do? You have books. Bible study books. And little verses on cards. A bunch of verse mongers, that's what you are. No. Why? We want you to have a growing love relationship with the Father. A growing knowledge of the Father. And the only way to have it is through the Word of God. The Word of God. Now the other thing here is the works. And I think there are works in two areas. First of all, there's the works that we read in here. You know, the opening of the Red Sea. And all of the miracles in the Bible. All of the wonderful things that God did. Creation. Everything that's recorded. Everything that God did. We get to know God by what He did. Just as much as you get to know the workman by the product and the fruit of his labor. You can tell a careful carpenter by looking at what he did, what he made. You gain insight into the Creator, into the man, into the person, by the product, by what you can see and touch and feel. We say, this man was a skillful man. When we look at the works of God, we get to know God in the Bible. The other place we get to see the works of God are in the lives of believers. What is God doing in other people around you? I was greatly blessed the other night. I was watching the news, the 10 o'clock, the evening news. And I'd heard the day before of a young Mexican-American couple in Fort Worth who had pulled into a supermarket and parked their car, and they left their four little children in the car. And this young couple went in just for a few moments to buy some groceries. And they came out, and their little six-year-old girl had been kidnapped. Someone had pulled up beside the car, opened, taken this little six-year-old girl, and kidnapped her. And the next afternoon, the kidnapper release this little girl, unharmed, about 3 blocks from her home, and not quite 24 hours later, about 20 hours later, this little 6-year-old girl walks up on the porch, knocks on the door, and tells Mommy and Daddy that she's home. And they sweep her up, they take her to a hospital, she's unharmed, she's perfectly all right. And the TV people come and the news people come and they're filming this young couple and the home and the whole business. And here's this beautiful little 6-year-old girl and this young father, probably in his late 20s. And the TV man, you know, the film and the camera and the whole nine yards. And tell us about it. And this young fellow says, oh, very simple. He said, I'm a Christian. He said, I just prayed and said, God, bring her home safely. I thought, oh, praise God. Hallelujah. Bless my soul. Better than some quiet times I've had. With all that's going on in the world today, the wickedness and the evil and the harm and the done to people. And this little girl is released, unharmed, home safe the next day. No, first, I'm a Christian. And I prayed and said, God, send her home safely. Glory! You know, I want to shout hallelujah. Kiss the TV tube. Do something. Man, bless my soul. Now, how do you get to know God? By what He says and what He does. If you're looking for Him, if you want to know what He's like, then listen to what He says and look at what He does. A disciple is a man or a woman with a growing knowledge, a growing love relationship with the Father. The question is yours? Is it mine? Or has stagnation set in? Hardening of the artery spiritually. Secondly, a man or a woman with a growing love relationship with people. Turn back a chapter, John chapter 13. You've all memorized verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you love one another. Let's take a look at the context. Let's go back to verse 1. Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father. And having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them to the end. True love has a quality of permanence. If you and I have to say to someone, well, I don't love you anymore, what we're really saying is, I never loved you in the first place. When Jesus loves you and me, He loves us to the end, right down to the finish. Love has a staying quality, a permanence, a steadiness. In verse 4, He rises from supper and lays aside His garment. He laid aside His garments. Now, I don't know what that means to you. Some commentators cross-reference this idea with the chapter 2 of Philippians, where He laid aside all of His rank, His power, His title, his authority. He divested himself. He laid aside his garments, took upon him the form of a servant made in the likeness of men. What about you and me? Do we find it hard to love people? Because we're so weighted down and burdened with our garments. A distorted self-image with regard to our own importance. They don't know who I am. Buzzy and I came in downstairs here. I like to kid my little sweetheart. She's got a good attitude about it, you know. And this young man, Warren, said, "Welcome on behalf of the Navigators." And I thought, that's very nice. Thank you. I appreciate that. We walked in the door and said, "Hun, they don't even know the U.S. director and her husband." You know, wonderful. That's great. Who do you think you are? Nobody. That's right. You know who the Navigators are? It's that man down there holding the door. That's who the Navigators are. As much as anybody else in the world. And opening a door in the sight of God is just as important as giving a talk or leading singing or doing something else. That's who the Navigators are. Warm, loving people holding doors. Laid aside his garments. Did you bring some garments to this conference this afternoon that you need to lay aside? Garments of busyness. Oh, if you only knew how busy I am. I am so important. I am just going like crazy. Honking at my own taillight. In circles, just roaring around. I am busier than a one-armed paper hanger in a housing project. You don't have any idea how important I am. What do you mean? Love people. I am too busy to love people. Did you bring the garment of busyness? It's interesting. It wasn't until he laid aside his garment that he could gird himself with a towel. The towel of a servant. And you and I are going to be incapable of girding ourselves with the towel of a servant until we lay aside some of the other garments of busyness or self-esteem. And then he washed their feet in verse 5. Pours water into a basin and begins to wash the disciples' feet. And I think the basic idea of John 13:5 is involvement. Involvement in the lives of other people. Involvement in their need. Involvement in their dirty feet. In their sin. In their problems. And we cannot talk about loving people off here on some lofty Mount Everest. We can only talk about loving people in the context of needs and problems. dirty feet. It may mean literally washing their feet. And I have no problem with Christians who take this passage of Scripture and include feet washing in their ceremony and in their worship. And that's wonderful. It need not be interpreted exclusively in a literal sense. Or applied exclusively in a literal sense. Verse 14, you ought also to wash one another's feet. That washing can be in the idea of Ephesians 5:26, washing of water by the word. Applying the healing, cleansing word to the lives of other people. Bearing one another's burdens. A disciple is someone with a growing love for the Father, a growing intimate knowledge of God. A disciple is someone with a growing love for other people. People with problems, people with dirty feet. And then thirdly, a disciple is a man or a woman with a growing knowledge of the truth. A love relationship with the truth. And I don't mean mere academic achievement in the, you know, Paul wrote of certain people in 2 Timothy 3:7, he said, they're ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Not talking about that. That mere academic achievement of truth, even biblical truth, that's not what we're talking about. The kind of relationship with truth that finds application and expression and obedience and submission. Based upon my personal investigation of the Bible. Based upon personally proving the promises of God. Not only what you believe, but why you believe it. God says in Malachi 3:10, you know, prove me, test me, try me out. Have you ever done that? Have you ever tested God? Put God to the test? Turn over to Matthew chapter 14. There are a couple things I want you to see. In this incident in which Peter walks upon the water. Matthew 14, 28 through 31. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Now that's not all that unreasonable. If it's really you, Lord. Now, if it's someone else, I'd as soon not come. But if it's you, if it be thou, bid me come. Jesus said, come. Jesus said, come. Let me ask you a couple of questions. Has Jesus Christ ever invited you personally to join Him in the middle of a storm? Now that's a happy... You know the verses we like? We like it over earlier in Matthew. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And we say, oh, that's a good promise. I like that promise. Whew! I thought you'd never get there. But we don't like it when He says, come. And you say, you're out of your mind. Come. There's a howling storm. It's midnight. It's dark and the wind is blowing. And you say, come.
And there are times when Jesus Christ is going to ask you to join Him in a storm. Jesus is going to say to you personally, come. You're going to look out there and say, it's dark out there. I called home last night. I was having a thunderstorm. My boy said, can you hear the rain? Here, halfway across America, and I got to listen to rain. Genius. Maybe that's why he's at Texas A&M University. I don't know why. He wouldn't appreciate that. Has the Lord ever invited you to join Him in a storm? He may. Are you willing to prove Him? Jesus had come. And Peter came down out of the boat and walked on the water to go to Jesus. When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, began to sink, and cried, saying, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, said, O thou of little faith, why didst thou doubt? You know what we do? We climb all over Peter's back. Oh, we don't say it. We just sit here and think it. Oh, thou of little faith. Oh, lousy little faith, Peter. Yeah, that's Peter all right. And we've got kind of a little negative attitude toward Peter. I have never heard anybody, not so far, I've only been a Christian 26 years, maybe, you know, it'll come, but up for the last 26 years, I've never heard anybody express any kind of comment or reproof for these 11 meatheads who are sitting safe in the boat. At least he had the courage to put Jesus to the test. So he had a little problem. He had more faith than the other 11. He was at least willing to try. Then you know what the Lord does sometimes to us? We say, okay, Lord, I'm going to test you. I'm going to prove you. I'm going to really lay hold of this promise. I'm going to claim it in prayer. Now look at Matthew 15. Jesus and the Syrophoenician woman. She's crying out, have mercy on me, in verse 22. Lord, Son of David. But he answered her not a word. Now what are you going to do? Now you've launched out. Now you've taken a step of faith. Now you've claimed a promise. And God doesn't say anything. You know what we do down in our hearts? We resent the big silent act going on up in heaven. Hey, where's all this business about calling to me? And I will answer thee. When? The Lord answered her not a word. And there was a little frustration there in the team. The team didn't know what to do with this woman. Send her away. She is crying after us now. She came once again, worshiped, and said, Lord, help me. And he still doesn't. He said, well, yeah, it's not right for me to do this for you. Testing her. Proving her. You see what God wants us to do? He wants to draw us out. He wants to test us. He wants to get us out on a limb. And He'll keep proving and He'll keep probing and He'll keep testing. And He'll draw us and draw us and draw us. And then finally He'll answer. She said, well, what you say is true, Lord. And yet the dogs get the crumbs. And that's all the Lord could take. And she said, Lord, I'm a dog. I don't deserve it. I just want a crumb. He smiled upon her. Great is thy faith.
It says here in Matthew 13:58, he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now we've all memorized Jeremiah 33:3. You know, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things. Now if you want to underline the little phrase great and mighty in Jeremiah 33:3 and cross-reference it, you can do it. But here he didn't do great and mighty things. They weren't willing to prove him. They weren't willing to trust him. They were not willing to believe him. Their knowledge of truth was academic, not experiential. They had no growing love relationship with the truth. What is a disciple? A man or a woman? With a growing knowledge of the Father, a growing love relationship with the Father, knowing Him better through His Word and His works, a man or a woman with a growing love relationship with people, deeply concerned about meeting the needs of individuals, helping people with their dirty feet. And someone with a growing knowledge of the truth of God, proving God, trusting God, believing His promises. Now let me make one closing remark. These three growing love relationships are indivisible. They are inseparable. You cannot have one without the others. Years ago, they had a little song, love and marriage, go together like a horse and carriage. This will date me. All you old-timers will know what I'm saying. You know, Dad was told by Mother, you can't have one without the other. A growing love for the Father, a growing love for people, a growing love and experiential relationship with the truth of God, the promises of God, the Word of God. That's a disciple. They're indivisible. It's a package. And you and I simply need to answer the fundamental question. Am I a disciple of Jesus Christ? If not, then the Spirit of God will put His finger on that particular area, that specific need. And today we'll make a decision and take a step in that direction. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Now, Father, we thank Thee for the faithful Word and pray that by Your grace, Your kindness, Your infinite love and patience toward us, we individually might be men, women, who know You intimately and have a growing love relationship with You. And men and women who love others and serve others and seek to meet the needs in the lives of others and to have a growing knowledge of Your promises, experientially proving the faithfulness of Your Word. Grant our request.
meet our needs through this day and the days to come. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.